you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to find two passages. I'd like you to find Romans chapter 13. I'd like you to find the book of Matthew chapter number 22. Romans chapter number 13, Matthew chapter number 22. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. Feel free to pick it up and use it. I forgot to make the announcement to the men in the church. Men, we sure could use some help out in the parking lot for the next few weeks. If you'd like to take your turn in helping people get in the building and helping get the parking taken care of and so on, if you'd see Brother Ruben Nunez, they'll get you out there. Thank you, gentlemen, that were out there today. I'm sure you're probably in the lobby or something. You might be seated here and I don't see you, but I appreciate all your help. But we could use that, so please help us and take your turn at that. Fine, if you would, let's begin Matthew chapter 22. Would you look at verse number 34. Matthew 22, 34, the Bible says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, that him is Christ, and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" We know this text. This is not my text today, but I want to use this to begin as Jesus makes a very, very important and declarative statement regarding the Ten Commandments, regarding the law. He's got a question here by a Pharisee. It's a deceitful question. It's a question trying to tempt him in verse 35. "Lord, there's 10 of them. What's the greatest one?" Jesus set out the greatest one: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and soul. The second one is to love thy neighbor as thyself. Understanding those verses, come, if you would, to Romans chapter number 13. As we begin continue our study through this great book, I want to finish the 13th chapter today. Last week, we looked at our relationship as believers to the state, to the governmental authorities, to those that God has ordained in leadership over us. We've embarked upon a very practical part of the book of Romans. We are looking at how the life of Christ and the righteousness that is in our lives through the Lord Jesus manifests itself in an outward display, how it works out in us. And we began in chapter 12 looking at different relationships. We looked at our relationship with God. We looked at our relationship with the church. We looked at our relationship with society. Last week, we looked at our relationship when it came to governmental authorities. Verse number 1, we find our lawmakers are mentioned here. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." Those are governmental authorities. "For there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." So God has ordained, created, and instituted governmental authority. You and I may be citizens of heaven, and we understand that. We understand being saved, that one day we will be in heaven, our home is in heaven, but we do have responsibility as we relate to the governmental authorities on this earth. They are ordained of God. I want you to know something, that not only is the office ordained of God, but so is the people there. Look at verse number 6. "For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers." So not only does God ordain the office or the agencies of governmental authority, he also ordains and calls the men and women in those ministers of God. Daniel chapter 2, verse number 21 teaches us that God sets up the people, the kings, and takes them down. So the first 7 verses were our responsibility to our lawmakers. We learned last week that not only are ordained of God, they're blessed of God. We learned last week that they had a couple weeks ago, that they had some functions to protect the innocent and to punish the guilty. We learn from verse number 4 that that they are involved in capital punishment. I had some questions about that. Pastor, I thought capital punishment was just an Old Testament thing. I thought that was under the law in that period of judgment. No, you find capital punishment mentioned. Romans chapter 13, verse number 4. Pastor, should I be for capital punishment? The answer to that is Jesus is for capital punishment. The Bible is for capital punishment. God ordained it. It came from the heart of God, not from some man. So if Jesus is for it, then his church ought to be for it. Okay, so there's your answer on that. Chapter 13, verse number 4. Talked in verse number 5, how that we're to be subject unto our lawmakers, subject under those authorities, not only for wrath, because we don't want to go to jail. By the way, if you've ever been in jail, it's not a fun place. Pastor, have you been in jail? Many times. What were you doing there? Visiting our church members. And so I've never been arrested and put in jail of my own accord. Will you come visit me if I'm in jail? Yeah, I've got access to the jails. I don't like jail ministry, so don't go there. For they are God's, he goes on, he says, not only for wrath's sake, but also for conscience sake. So I'm to be under the authority of the laws of the land, not just because I'm going to go to jail if I don't, but for the conscience sake, because it's an obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 6 and 7 talked about what our lawmakers are owed of us or due from us. For this cause, because of their job in protecting the innocent and punishing the guilty, verse number 6, for this cause, pay tribute, pay your tax. For they are God's ministers, which means they have a right to our taxes. Pastor, we're against taxes. Jesus paid his taxes. I love the way he did it. He went down and went fishing. Don't you wish you could just go down there and catch a fish and say, here you go. Of course, the way I catch fish, I'd have to catch a lot of them because I don't do it too well. Jesus paid his taxes. Pastor, I don't like to hear pay my taxes. I know that's why you come to church, because we hear things we don't like. And that's why we have the Bible. Could you imagine if I stood up here every Sunday and just preached you a message that you liked? How boring would that be? Verse number 6, for they're God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Verse 7, render, give, yield, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. There ought not to be any greater citizen in the United States of America than a born-again child of God. Amen from God's people. So, 1 to 7, lawmakers. 8 to 14, legislation. I looked up the word legislation. It means to enact, to rule, to make happen. We understand the legislative process in our country. In verses 8 to 14, the Apostle Paul now takes our attention as believers, and he moves it away from the lawmaker himself, and he puts it on legislation. He puts it on motive. He's turning our direction now after he has said that these men are ordained of God, they're ministers of God, and they're due all of their what they're due. Now he changes and he comes at us with verse number 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, Jesus said, upon these two hang all the commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Over here, the Apostle Paul is saying, now, if I could just abbreviate these five things that I've mentioned to you, they can be summed up in loving thy neighbor as thyself. Pick up with verse number 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law, in that knowing the time, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering, wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He's talking about legislation. He's talking about the motivation of why we are to be good citizens. And to the Apostle Paul, from the Word of God, to the believer in Jesus Christ, the greatest legislating process that we know, the greatest legislature in our life, the supreme of that is love. Love. Paul said, owe no man anything. Now, some people want to say, and that this means that you can't have a bank loan. Don't take a bank loan to buy a house. Don't take a bank loan to buy a car. You're not to be any man's debtor. That's not what the text is saying. That is not the supremacy of the text. He is saying you shouldn't be debtors. You shouldn't borrow more than what you can pay, but he's not eliminating you from getting a house loan. Not very many people can pay cash for their house. Not many people pay cash for their car. It's not talking about that extreme thing. Now, if that's your conviction and you don't want to take a loan, that's fine. But you can't take this verse in the Bible and pin everybody to it. He's not teaching that. What he's teaching here is this. I've talked to you about your lawmakers. I've told you that they are due your respect. Now, when it comes to the legislative process of that, when it comes to your civil duties, when it comes to how you react in society, don't be a taker, be a giver. Don't be a creditor and consume with credit as far as taking, but learn how to give. Don't be a detriment, be a blessing. Don't owe some man because you stole his wife. Don't owe some man because you were a thief. Don't owe somebody because you're covetous in some aspect. Don't owe them that debt based on society. Don't be a taker from society. Be a giver to society. Owe no man anything but to love one another. And by the way, that word love, there's the word agape. That is the love of Jesus Christ. Paul is teaching us, don't be a taker in our flesh from society, but show society the love of Jesus Christ. And by the way, our society needs to see true Christianity with its motive of being the love of Jesus Christ. And so he's teaching him, don't be a taker and owe those people. Love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And so he's talking about the law of God, those Ten Commandments being fulfilled in our lives. Now, listen, this church was not given the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments were given to the nation of Israel. We are not to live underneath the law. But the commandments did come from the Lord. I don't obey the Ten Commandments because I'm under the law. I'm not afraid of that. I obey the Ten Commandments because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to obey them because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, if the love of Christ is dominating in my life, and I will love others with the love of Christ, then I will fulfill the law. What does that mean? That means I won't commit adultery. And by the way, just so we're clear, because a lot of churches aren't preaching this anymore, adultery is a sin against God. Amen. It's a sin. And it's rampant in our society, and it's rampant in our churches anymore, but it ought not to be in our life. And so Paul says, now, as a believer, in relating to society, I'm not just to relate because it's a law. I relate because the love of Christ is in me. And when I love through that, I will fulfill the law. And so what does that mean? I won't commit adultery. I won't kill. I won't steal. I won't bear false witness. I won't have covetousness in my heart. I will love my neighbor as, what's the last word of verse number 9? Thyself. Could you imagine how many churches Plantation Baptist Church would have to build to hold all of the people that would come to Christ if every single minute of every single day we loved people the way that the Lord Jesus loves us? Can you imagine how that would transform our community? You know, in our communities that you and I live in, we don't trust anybody. We live in zero lot line homes. We live behind fencing. We put our cars in the garage. We lock our doors. We've got security systems and we've got video systems and we need them. Some of you got big dogs. Could you please, you know how intimidating it is when I come into your house and I'm trying to speak to you about the Lord and you're like, Pastor, we put the dog in the bedroom and that door's right there and I can hear that dog just scratching at that door and trying to get out. I'm thinking, Lord, don't let that dog come through that door. Please don't let that dog come through that door. It's a little bit distracting. So if we love the people as what Christ loved us as ourselves. Look what he says in verse number 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Why should you obey the law? Not because you're going to go to jail, but because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Could you imagine, really and truthfully, for those of us that know and love the Lord, I don't obey the law because I'm afraid to go to jail. I obey the law because I don't want the Lord to be displeased with me. And as I grow in loving the Lord, and as I grow in love, the love of Christ flowing through me, and then able to love my neighbor, I find that as God's love is in me, God's love is flowing through me, and I'm loving others in that aspect, that I don't commit adultery, I don't steal, I don't mistreat my neighbor, I don't want to do those things. Little things don't matter in my neighborhood. Now I look at my neighbors, and I want them to know Jesus Christ. So if they park on my grass, it's not a big deal. I would rather park on my grass than go to hell. So to the church, society ought to look at us and say, what's different about them? And the peace of God that would be on us. And Paul says, don't be a taker from society. Be a giver. It ought not to have to be laws on the books because you're going to go to jail the way you treat people. You ought to treat people because the love of God is in your heart. For the love of God is being shed abroad. And so we learn to love them as ourselves. As ourselves. And by the way, we all love ourselves. If we learn to treat people that way, what an influence we would have for Jesus Christ. Let me just say something about this. Pastor, I don't like people. Now listen to your pastor. I came to South Florida in 1994. I came from Northern Michigan, from a very, very friendly town. In Northern Michigan, we had one, in my town, we had 800 people. We had one stop sign in the middle of the town. Grocery store, coffee shop, pharmacy, and a pizza place. One stop. When I came to that stop sign, it was no problem to say, go ahead. Yeah, you can go. No, I'll wait. No problem. You know, I never had anybody beep at me in Northern Michigan, not one time. Not one time. If I'm sitting at the light and the light turns green, they're not honking at me. They're just patiently waiting. It's okay, Tommy. We know you. You'll wake up soon, son, and you'll go through. Okay? I came here as a nice guy. I did. You go to the grocery store. I go to the grocery store with my mother-in-law up in Northern Michigan now, and she actually asked the person behind the counter, how are you doing? I'm like, come on, we gotta go. We don't got time for this. She's fine. Let's go. Don't talk to her. I came down here. I was going fishing. I was with my brother-in-law. I hadn't been here very long. I'm at Broward Boulevard. I'm heading east. Broward Sunrise. You cross over, there's a 7-Eleven right here in the corner. It was midnight. We had the truck. We had a boat behind us, his. He's not a very good driver. He pulled out on some guy. I told him not to do it. Don't do it. But he did it anyway. All of a sudden, the car breaks, jam up. This car comes in front of us, turns sideways, blocks our way, and two guys get out of the car. One guy gets out and says, let's fight. Now, me being a brave man, I was terrified. The other guy's standing there, and he's got his hand just like this. Now, for law enforcement in here, and we have a lot of you, if there's a guy standing out and he's got one arm inside the car like this, probably something's going to happen. So what did you do, Pastor? My brother-in-law makes fun of me to this day. I rolled down my window about this much and I said, we're sorry. He made fun of me yesterday for that. We're sorry. Like, that did a whole lot of good. By the grace of God, a police officer pulled up behind me. Lights, he gets that microphone. He says, you guys, leave them alone. Cut it out. Get out of the way. So they pulled over in a 7-Eleven and we drove off. And that was my introduction to South Florida. So, Pastor, now what do you do when somebody cuts you off? I get out of my car and I say, no, I don't do that. I don't stand there like that. I came here as a nice guy. But people get on people's nerves. But if we are not careful, we will let the culture of South Florida lead us away from the counsel of God's word. And if you're not careful, we will become where we don't like people. We don't trust them. We don't want anything to do with them. And we kind of build our little thing here, and we've got a whole world over here that's lost and on their way to hell. But because they bother us, they may not speak our language, or they don't do things we do, or they're aggressive with us, it eats at us. And really, truthfully, we begin to dislike people. You will never be a witness for Jesus Christ if you don't learn to love people. And if you walk with God and you're in the book and you're on your knees in prayer and you begin to get the mind and heart of God, you will love people. And Paul is saying, if we take the church of God and we let the love of God legislate us, and we motivated by the love of God, we don't need all the laws on the book. People will see Christ in us, and they will see that there's salvation possible. We will be a witness. We won't be a taker from society. We will be a giver of society. And in doing that, we will be able to fulfill the law. Not because we're commanded to, but because we love Jesus Christ. The love of God. The great legislature. Then he says, not only is it the love of God legislate in the commandments, but it also, when it comes to society, we need to understand the coming of the Lord. Look at verse number 11. And that knowing the time. Let me tell you something. On God's agenda and in God's mind, we are moving closer to the coming of the Lord and quicker to the coming of the Lord than the debt clock in our country is going up. We watch that debt clock. But God's up there and God's seeing time. Now, God doesn't live in time. He created time. One day with him is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years with one day. He moves outside of time. But in his heart, there is a time when the fullness of the Gentiles shall be there. There's a time coming when he will say, go get the church, and Jesus will come. And it is just flying through that. Paul says, it is your civil duty, church, our civil duty, to understand that the Lord could come back at any moment. As great a powerful legislator as love is to treat others, the understanding of the coming of the Lord also helps us to be influential in society. And Paul says we better know the time now that it's high time to awake out of sleep. What does he mean? He means that we had better get a biblical mindset. I want you to know something. It is a possibility that in this country, we will not vote for a president in November. Why, Pastor? Because we could be with Jesus by then. But we're so waiting, and we're so this or that, that we forgot that in your next breath, Jesus could come back and we would be gone. Do you believe that, preacher? With all my heart and soul. We got to turn the church's mindset to the motivating factor, not in man, but in the coming of the Lord. The Bible says that the coming of the Lord is one of the greatest purifying doctrines in the Bible. When you and I understand that Jesus could come at any moment, it makes my life want to be right. It changes my motivation. It changes my dreams and my goals. It puts intensity for me and my children to be saved. It puts intensity for me, so for God to use me. And Paul says, now church, understand the time. And the time is fast approaching for the Lord coming. It's time to wake up. Look what he says in verse number 11. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. What's he talking about there? He's talking about glorification, that part of your salvation. When Jesus comes and raptures us out, it could happen at any moment. It's closer than when you believed. Verse number 12, the night is far spent. It's almost there. It's the morning hours. The day is at hand. The day is at hand. Let me stop right there. When Jesus comes back, everything changes for us. You know, death is the great interrupter of life. I do a lot of funerals. I tell people between marrying and burying, I'm a busy guy. And I watch guys that have dreams of where they're going to take their business, or they've got dreams of where they're going to take their family, or women that have dreams of what they want to do, and then they wake up one day, they get out of bed, and bam, they're done. They're done. It's over. So we take their body, and we lay them in a box, and we come, and all of that is done, and it's over. That's why it is so discouraging when a pastor looks at his people, and I'm not discouraged with you, I'm trying to help you. When I look at people put so much investment in temporal things, what does it matter? What matters is eternal things. What matters is your salvation. What matters is if your kid's going to heaven or hell. What matters is the order of your home. What matters is the investment to reach the world for Christ. We put such influence on temporal things. And the church, not necessarily totally our fault, because we had fools stand behind the desk and preach to us this prosperity junk and telling us that we got to have all of these things, and that the materialism is in our message, that we forgot that ultimately it's about where a man spends eternity. And the time is coming. The night is far spent. I mean, if you've ever been up in the day and you've been able to see the sun come up, and in that time before it does, when things begin to brighten up, we are at the brightness of that time. Jesus could come at any moment. And Paul is saying the coming of the Lord is a motivating factor that we ought to be the best citizens, influential in our community, reaching out to others, for our salvation is nearer than we believe. Look here, verse number 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. People use light to see by. When you put on the armor of light, you are allowing people to see through you, using you. He's saying, Christians, we're not to live in darkness and in sinful behavior. We're to put on the armor of light so people can see which way to go. Verse number 12, 13, let us walk honestly. We're to be honest. Not rioting in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What's the greatest civil duty you can do? The greatest thing you can do after you're saved is put on the Lord Jesus Christ and allow him to be everything to you. He says in verse 14, make not provision for the flesh. Make not provision. What does that mean, Pastor? That he's talking about your focus here. He's talking about distraction. He's telling you that, listen, don't be so caught up in allowing provision for the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because our world needs real Christianity. What is real Christianity? It's in the book. Amen? Go to Colossians 3 and I'll be done. I'm just going to read the passage, not even going to really comment on it. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Verse number 1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, so he's talking to believers here. Verse number 2, set your affection on things above. That's where our affection is going to be. In the month of July, a church in Savannah, Georgia called me and asked me if I would come and preach a revival meeting for them. I've never done this before. Well, we have revival, and they want me to preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. Pray for me. I'm going to tell you about it later. I've been asking God, God, what messages do you want me to preach for revival? And he has taken me to Colossians chapter 3, verse number 2. And I'm going to preach a message on the believer's affection. Set your affection. Where, class? Finish verse number 2, if you would, those three. Where? Things above. Now, look at me. Your affection, your love, your drive, your everything you have is to be set above. Above. He goes on to talk about mortifying the flesh. He gets on in verse number 7, and he says, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. He's talking about, remember when you were unsaved. Now pick up verse number 10. Put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. He's saying, put on the life of Christ. There's neither Greek nor Jew there. There's no circumcision or uncircumcision. There's no barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. But Christ is all and in all. That ought to be the, you ought to put that in your home somewhere. In this home, Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all, finish it, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Our lives are to be legislated by the love of Jesus Christ, not some law, by the love of God. And as we relate in our civil duties, we better understand that Jesus could come back at any moment. In the next chapter, there's a verse that we'll get to, and it says, for each one of us shall give an account to ourselves, for ourselves to God. We're accountable to God for how we live our lives. You will stand before God and you will give an account to how you were influential in the citizenship of this country, in your neighborhood. God's going to ask you. Now, I put you there on 26th Street, Tom. Now, who did you influence for Christ on 26th Street? I ain't the only guy God's going to ask. Oh, Tom, in society, did your life reflect me? Was it the love of Christ? Did you love others as you loved yourself? Did you fulfill that, Tom? Did you do that? No, really, truthfully, Lord, you don't want to be distracted. Our world, let's forget it. This area, Plantation Baptist Church, the area we reach, they need to look at our church and see people that are different. Amen. Not weird different. We got a few of those. Is a few more than a couple? Yeah, a few's more than a couple, right? We got a dozen or two of those. No, I'm just kidding. Does it bother you that people are dying and going to hell? You go home today, I want you to do something. You're going to drive up 118th Avenue. You're going to make your way at home. All I want you to do is look at the houses in your neighborhood, in this neighborhood. Look at what the people are out doing. Washing their cars, washing their boats, doing whatever. No thought that at any moment Jesus could come. That's our job. The night's far spent. Cast off the works of darkness. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray?